Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your blessings. And Lord, your mercies, you said, are new every morning, Lord. And that dovetails so well with yesterday's message, Lord God, of expectation. Lord, every morning, God, Lord, do we wake up wondering and excited about the amazing things that you're going to do each day. Father, may we come even into this time, as we come humbly before your word and time of worship and prayer and whatever it is that you lead us to do, Lord, may we have that expectation, God, that this morning may be the morning that you really touch us and change us, Lord God, that just as we receive prayer for our backs, Lord God, that might have been the moment some of us got healed or will be healed, Lord. We pray that you will give us that type of expectation and increased faith in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yesterday I talked about, what do we do sometimes when we experience that staleness in our faith and needing to have that fresh faith in our lives. Today, what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about discipleship and the spectrum of discipleship. And I want us to kind of, think about where we may fall on that spectrum. And then afterwards, we're going to spend a little bit of time just praying that we would be able to, wherever we are, all go a little bit deeper in our willingness to be a disciple of Christ and to follow him. So today's passage is from the book of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This may be a very familiar passage for some of you. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but they're all pretty much the same. Okay. It says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him," him being Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Amen. So I want to talk about three stages, three aspects of discipleship that we see from this passage, going from, what would you say, maybe shallower or not as deep, and going deeper and deeper and deeper as we look at each step. And what are the three stages, the three things that we see here? The first is this. Jesus is here, and, he wants to get into the boat, right, and to be able to preach to the crowds from the shore in order to be able to kind of like, not be so crowded and smushed and stuff like that. And then he sees these two boats there, and there's nobody in them. The fishermen are washing their nets. Peter, James, John, all those guys are washing their nets. And then Peter is there, and he sees Jesus get into his boat. And he's already done with his fishing for the day, for the night, actually, most likely. And he was there washing his nets. He had to take care of his nets like a good, good fisherman. Like, we're in San Diego, right? So, after you surf, you got to go, like, clean your board, right? You got to go wax it again. Is this relating to anybody? I'm trying to contextualize here. Do you guys surf? Okay. So they had to go and they had to wash their nets. And then Jesus gets into Peter's boat and he says, can you take your boat out from the shore? He wants to teach the people. And now, So he comes and he asks Peter, let me use your boat. And Peter at this moment, he's already done with his fishing. He's washing his nets. He probably wants to go home. They didn't really have a catch, so they're not too happy or whatnot. It wasn't a good night's fishing. But then he has to decide, what am I going to do here? So he says, okay, I'll let Jesus use my boat. That is the first stage of discipleship. Jesus comes, and he asks us, and he says, can I borrow your boat? Can I use your boat? And Peter is there, and he's probably thinking, you know what? This guy is a pretty big deal. He's pretty famous. There are like hundreds of people here along the shore who want to listen to him. And, you know, I mean, these rabbis, they can sometimes go on for a while, but come on, how long can you really teach for, right? Maybe 40 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe at most 2 hours. He's a pretty popular guy. I can give him my boat for an hour or 2 hours. It's not a big deal. So he gets in a boat with Jesus, and he sits there, you know, just kind of keeping it steady or whatnot, while Jesus is teaching from the boat. That is the first stage of discipleship, where Jesus comes, and he comes into our life, and, you know, we become Christians, and we begin this walk with him, and for us, for the most part, you know, discipleship, following Jesus, means lending Jesus our boat for a couple hours a week. It's not that big of a commitment. Just like Peter, we're thinking, it can't take that long, just a little bit of time, it's okay, and we lend him our boat. But for the most part, what we are really focused on is doing our own thing. Whether you're a student, or you're working, maybe you're a parent, maybe you know, you just had kids or whatever it is, but for the most part, we're focused on doing our own thing, but we're okay with giving Jesus a couple hours a week, you know, going to worship, maybe going to small group or something or another. It's not that big of a time commitment. It's not that big of a deal, right? So Jesus comes into our life and we say, okay, I will give you this portion of my week, this amount of my time, maybe this portion of my money. It's just what I can manage. I can lend you my boat. And that's how most of us kind of start off in our Christian walk and as we're slowly growing. I remember when I was in college, you know, when I was a freshman in college, I had just been a Christian for about 2 years or 3 years or so. So I was still a relatively new Christian, but I was growing in my faith and in my relationship with God. So at that time, you know, I was doing a lot. I was like a gunner in college. I was like, man, go get it. You know, so I was, I was a full-time student, right, doing, you know, 16, 17, 18 credits a semester. But I was in a business school, in the undergraduate school. So when I was there studying business, I said, man, I got to go out there, and I got to make sure I pump up my resume. You know, I build this thing up. So all 4 years of college, every year, I had a different internship in a different field, right? So I was a finance major. So, you know, 1 year I did an equity research internship. Second year I did like a trading internship. Third year I did an investment banking internship. Fourth year I did an asset management internship. Every year I had a different internship. And like, you know, we have an office of career services. When that office opened and they posted the new jobs, I was like the first guy outside waiting, right? And I saw that job and I faxed in my resume right away. I was like the first resume some of these guys got, you know? That's the key. You got to be the first resume. By the 200th resume, they're not even looking, right? So I would send that in and I would get this internship. And then not only that, I was pledging a fraternity. I wanted to join this fraternity, okay? So I joined a fraternity. I thought it would be good for networking and doing all those things. I also ran for class president. So I was a freshman class president, freshman or sophomore? I think it was freshman class president of my business school. And then I also said, I want to do some sports or something. So I joined a crew team. Gosh, of all the things to join, I joined a crew team. I got to wake up at 4:30 in the morning. So I joined a crew team. Every morning I would go out for about 2 hours to row. I did this for about a year and a half or 2 years or so. On top of that, I was a workout freak at that time. I was like, I just got so into working out. Every day I would spend about like an hour and a half in the gym. 6 days a week, I would be lifting, pumping iron. Seventh day was my off day. I would just do cardio, right? That was my life. I was one of those guys who, when I went into the cafeteria, into the dorm, into the cafeteria, I brought with me a blender filled with weight gainer shake, right? Every morning I went down there, I'd be chugging this blender, looking ridiculous and eating just egg whites and stuff like that. And even after I joined crew, in the morning, I would go work out for 2 hours doing crew. And then in the afternoon, I would go work out again. And I became like a workout freak, right? I could not work out. I had to work out every single day or else I felt like I was shrinking, right? And you guys know what I was feeling? It was like, it became psychotic. You know, I remember I had to go to Europe with my business class, school class. And then I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do in Europe? No gym. So I remember I was rooming with my roommate in our room and I told him, get in the bed. And he got in the bed and I would go to the edge and I would curl the bed with him in it. I'll just start curling the bed. I'll lift up the chairs in the room like this and work out my lats and all this kind of stuff. I was obsessed. So I was doing that. And then on top of that also, I was growing. By the way, it's not worth it, okay? It's not worth it, as you can tell. It's not worth it. Learn French, the guitar, something or another. Read, okay? It's not manageable. You can't do it unless you become a personal trainer. That's what I was doing. And then on top of that, I was involved in my Christian fellowship, right? In Remnant Christian Fellowship back in those days. And that was me. That was my life. I was growing in my faith slowly. You know, I was getting more and more involved. But for me, I had my life. I had my life. I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to make it big in business. I had dreams. I wanted to become a hedge fund manager and then become Secretary of the Treasury and then become the first Chinese president of the United States. How do you like that? Chinese American president of the United States. That's what I want. I'm going to beat Gary Locke to it, right? I wanted to be the first guy. Gary Locke, governor, former Chinese governor. Okay, forget it. Anyways, that was me. I wanted to do all this stuff, but for me, I was a Christian. I knew that God was important. He saved me, and I remembered crying my eyes out when I got saved in high school and all that stuff. But for me, really, my boat was for fishing, right? That's what my boat was for. My boat was for fishing. But I'm willing to lend it to Jesus a couple hours of the week, right? I can give it to him for a little bit, but at the end of the time, I want my boat back. That was me. And it doesn't change when you graduate from college. Like that's like, maybe this is like East Coast mentality, but maybe some of you guys are like, I want to surf, you know, all the time. That's my boat, right? This is not really working, the surfing analogy here. San Diego, I thought it might. But it doesn't matter. When you graduate and you start working later on, when you get married, when you have kids, everything's still the same. It's still the same. When you have kids, all of a sudden, you're always like online researching. Oh my gosh, organic this, organic that. Should I get organic sheets? Should I get organic crib? Can I make an organic baby, right? Everything organic. And then you're thinking about what kind of crib, you know, diaper changing pad, right? There's ridiculous things. And then you're thinking about that and you're thinking about your kids and then you're thinking about the school they're going to go to and then you're busy with all these things, taking them to soccer practice, after school, learning another language, this or that. Your life is super busy and then you find yourself in the same boat, which is, this is my boat. But I can give it to you, Jesus, for a couple of hours a week. I remember when I was walking around the streets of Manhattan, there's this one time I saw this church that had a big banner outside, okay? I'm not going to say which church. I don't want to criticize it, but it's just one thing that I saw. This big banner said on there, it said, come in and join us for Sunday worship and all that stuff. And it said, join us for a Sunday worship that won't take longer than 60 minutes because we all have things to do. And I saw that, and that's just, didn't feel good, you know, when I saw that. I was like, I understand what they're saying, right? And I don't want to, you know, maybe they were trying to really reach out to, you know, people, trying to get anybody, you know, to come in. Maybe some people are so busy they're not willing to come in unless they do that. I don't want to criticize or judge, but, you know, part of me felt like, you know, but that's kind of so much our mentality nowadays, right? Jesus, I'm willing to be your disciple. I'm willing to follow you, but only to a certain extent. I'm willing to lend you my boat. I'm willing to give you a few hours a week. I'm willing to give you a few bucks out of my paycheck, but really, this is my boat. This is my life, right? That's the first stage of discipleship. What happens after that, okay? The next stage. What is the next stage? Here, Jesus at this point, after he finishes preaching to the crowds, finishes his teaching, right? He says to Simon Peter, he says to him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, okay? Now, this is where Jesus ups the ante over here. Jesus tells Peter to go and to cast the, you know, take the boat out over there, put your nets down over here in a certain place, go put it out, and let's go catch some fish. Now, for this is really, really a whole new ball game for Peter, okay? Because think about this. Jesus is a rabbi. Okay, he's not a fisherman, right? If people knew who he was, his background, he'd say, he's a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. Okay, this guy knows diddly squat about fishing. Okay, Peter, his partners, you have to understand, these guys, they've been fishing since they were like, probably like toddlers, right? Their dad, it was passed down generation to generation to generation. They were a fishing family, right? So their dad would take them out, and as little kids, they'd be helping, with the nets and with the fish and all these things. They knew that place. They knew that lake of Genesaret. They knew that place better than anybody on the planet. Better than anybody on the planet. Nobody knew that lake like they did. They knew every spot where there were fish. They knew what time of the day the fish come out. They knew what to do to not scare off the fish, what kind of bait to use. These guys were the guys of this lake. You want to know how to catch fish here, you talk to these guys. And here Jesus is saying to Peter, go out there with your boat, cast out your net, and go fishing. Right. Now, Peter, at this point, he has to decide, am I going to listen to this guy, this carpenter, this rabbi, or am I going to, finish washing my nets? I already put an hour into that and go home. You see, and that's the second stage of discipleship. Are we willing to learn how to fish from a carpenter? Are we willing to learn how to fish from a carpenter? Because at times, that will just seem so weird and odd, it doesn't make sense. It's like, parents. How many of you here are parents? Raise your hand. Any parents here? 1, 2, 3. The other parents are at home passed out because of the kids, right? It's like, I don't know if you've ever, felt this way, but like, okay, guys, some of you guys who are well-meaning, let me give you a tip, okay? Don't do this, okay? Sometimes, people, if you're a parent, somebody will come up to you and they'll want to give you like parenting advice, right? Now, parenting advice is okay, but the worst kind of parenting advice is parenting advice from people without kids. People without kids, right? And then sometimes I'll have somebody come up to me and they say, Ulysses, I see what you're doing with your kid. Can I give you a little advice? I have a lot of babysitting experience. And I'm like, oh, babysitting experience? You're getting paid for that. I'm not getting paid anything to do this 24/7 with my kids. I'm not going to take advice from you. I'm a parent. You don't even have kids. It's like taking marriage advice from someone who's not married, right? It's like taking fitness advice from somebody like me who just wears a Fitbit but can hardly do one push-up. You don't want fitness advice from me, right? I get that Fitbit to feel good about myself, but you ask for advice from the right type of person. You take advice from the right type of person. Here, this carpenter, Jesus, is telling Peter, the fisherman, how to fish. But as a result of that, Peter takes in the biggest catch of fish they've ever had in their entire life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus caught more fish for Peter in a moment than Peter could have caught in his entire lifetime. All week, all month probably, Jesus caught more fish in that one moment. And the question for us, the challenge for us is, when Jesus comes to us in our lives, as students, as working people, as busy parents, and he comes and he begins to tell us how to live our lives, are we going to trust him, or are we going to say, Jesus, you don't understand my life like I do. You don't understand people like I do. When what Jesus comes and tells us, when it defies our experience, when it defies all that we know, all that we've done in order to get ourselves to where we are right now, are we going to choose to believe and to trust in him, or are we going to say, no, I know what I'm doing? For example, the Bible may say, you know what? You need to forgive. There are people in your life you need to forgive.
We say, Jesus, you don't understand. You don't know this person, Jesus. If I forgive this person, he's just going to take advantage of me again and again and again. He's going to hurt me left and right, and he's just going to think that, oh, he could just do it again and take advantage of me. Jesus, you don't understand. That doesn't make any sense. Or Jesus calls us to be humble and to be the servant of all. And then we say, Jesus, you don't understand how the working world works here in America. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. I go and I be humble, or I try to help other people out, or they throw me under the bus and I forgive them. Are you kidding me? I will be taking advantage of left and right again and again and again. I'll never get anywhere in my job. I'll never move up in my position. Jesus, you don't seem to understand how things work over here in 21st century America. We think we know better. When Jesus tells us to give and to sacrifice financially. Man, I know about finances. I worked, in the financial field. I studied finance for 4 years as an undergrad. My first job out of college was with an investment bank. My second job was as the CFO of an internet company. I know finances, Jesus. You want me to give? No, you don't understand, Jesus. Let me tell you something. First of all, first thing you got to do is you got to max out your IRA contribution every year, right? Your 401k. You got to get that tax deduction from there. Then after that, you got to go and you got to buy a house. You got to buy an apartment so you could get that tax write-off on your mortgage interest. You have to do that. Then afterwards, you got to start thinking, you're going to have children? Oh my goodness, then you got to think about saving up for their college fund and how you're going to do that. And then you got to think about retirement. You know how much money you need nowadays in order to be able to retire? Jesus, I need at least $1.5 to $2 million nowadays to retire. Jesus, you don't seem to understand. Give? And so Jesus, when he says things like that widow who gave all she had into the temple and he commended her, we say, Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. You don't seem to understand how it is to live in this world at this time. The second step of discipleship, the second stage, is when God challenges us. Are you going to follow me? When God places his finger upon your heart, and when he calls you to do something that is counterintuitive, that is contrary to your experiences, to your knowledge, are you going to trust him or are you going to trust in yourself? That is the second stage of discipleship. I want to challenge you guys. If there are any of you and you feel like, you've been trying to control your life, you've been trying to make life work, but you find that things are kind of like falling apart or things are just not going the way that you wanted them to go. They're not going according to your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, your 15-year plan, whatever it may be. Maybe God is saying to you, trust me. Put your nets down in this place. I can accomplish more through your life in a moment than you could in a lifetime. But we have to ask ourselves, are we going to trust Jesus when he says to forgive, when he says to be humble, when he says to give, when he says to put first the kingdom of God, when he says to trust in him, whether it's for your family or for future spouse or for your job, are you going to trust in him for these things? Is he going to be your Lord and your master, or is he simply a carpenter and a rabbi? What will he be to you? That's the second stage of discipleship. The third is this. As we look here, so Jesus, he tells his disciples there, he talks to them, and Peter, as he sees what's going on, man, he is just freaked out, right? Peter was kind of like quick to get things, right? He was like one of the early guys. So he realized, oh my gosh, this Jesus is more than just a typical guy. He is a special guy. And he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He realized that he was in the presence of some type of holiness. And then Jesus says to him something so amazing. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Or as some of your translations say so eloquently, I will make you a fisher of men. Peter, before you were simply a fisherman. Now I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter had to decide, is this a guy I want to follow or not? Is that what I want for my life? This is the third level of discipleship, the third and the highest challenge of discipleship here in this passage, and it's simply this. Jesus wants to come into our life, and he wants to take us and make us more than just fishermen. He wants to make us fishers of men. In other words, he wants to take us out of simply a place of a secular occupation, simply having a job, simply having a career in this world, and he wants to upgrade us, to bring us to a place of spiritual significance, to a place of spiritual significance. What he wants to do is he wants to accomplish a paradigm shift within us, a complete paradigm shift, not just simply lending Jesus our boat for a couple hours a week, not just simply obeying a few of his commands, but a complete upgrade in our existence from fishermen to fishers of men. Now, you've all heard this passage before. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? From fishermen to fishers of men here. I want to talk about something very specific here. What I see in this, I believe there is an application in here where God is telling us where he wants to come and he wants to help us to have a clear understanding of our calling. What our true calling is in Christ, in the kingdom of God. And now this is really, really important because, you know, I believe this is a message for our generation, for our modern times, because we have a big problem. We've made a big mistake. We have confused our career for our calling. This is something that I believe. In my experiences with people and in dealing with people, we have confused our career with our calling. We think that our career is our calling. So somebody says, what has God called you? You know, what is your calling in your life? You may say, my calling is to be a doctor. God has called me to be an engineer. God has called me to be a teacher, right? We talk in terms like that. There are even books that are kind of written about this subject. But I believe that is a mistake. That is not the type of calling that the Bible is describing. Our career is not our calling. My contention is that our career is simply our responsibility. Okay? If you want to write something down, you can write that down. This is really, really important. This is really big. Our career is not our calling. Our career is simply our responsibility. Okay, well, you're saying, well, Ulysses, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? What I mean is this. In the Bible, it never talks about your career as your calling. As far as I'm concerned, as far as I've read, as far as I've been able to see, God does not talk about our calling in terms of it being our career. For example, Peter, you were a fisherman. Your calling is to be a fisherman. That dude's a farmer. Your calling is to be a farmer. That is not how the Bible talks about calling. What is fishing? What is raising cattle? What is being a homemaker, taking care of the kids? What are those things? Those are our responsibility. They are our responsibility. Like Paul says, he who does not work shall not eat. So what is working for? What is that for? It is for several things. It's one, to provide food on the table, right? So that Paul said, he who doesn't work shall not eat, because a lot of people back in the day, because church was very giving, they were going to church to get a handout all the time. They were like, oh, this is amazing. Everybody sold all they had and shared it with everybody else. I don't need to work. I'm just going to go and just get free food every day, right? College students, sound familiar? Free food, right? That's what you just kind of hover around. Where's the free food?
And that's what they were doing. Paul was saying, listen, you guys can't abuse the church like that, right? Don't go to Kairos and Pastor Peter every time there's a free food event and not show up any other time, right? He said, you got to work. He who does not work shall not eat, okay? You have to get a job to be able to support yourself, to be able to support your family. That's one reason. Another reason is so that you can have money to be able to give, to be generous with, to support other people in their times of need, to support the church, to care for the orphans and the widows. Really, that is what our jobs, what our careers are about. If that's what it is, then what is our calling? If our career is not our calling, then what is our calling? I want to read to you a very familiar passage from Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. And you guys probably know this verse. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Brothers and sisters, what I'm talking about this morning is that our calling, our real calling in God is not being a doctor or an engineer or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever it is that your college is training you to be or that you're working in right now. Our calling is in ministry. Okay. That's what I'm talking about. Our calling is, we talk about this in AMI, the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Don't get thrown off by pastors there, okay? Pastor never, hardly ever appears in the Bible. Just, it's shepherd, okay? Shepherds and teachers. These are ministries that God has given us, and we believe that every one of us is called, now I'm going to use that word, is called into a specific type of ministry that God has equipped us for. Apostles. The word means sent one, right? These are people who are really kind of like pioneering, boundary breaking. Whether it's like going out into a new country to share the gospel or maybe starting a new Christian club in your school, you're like a pioneering type. You're like a sent one. A prophet is somebody who hears from God more often than others and can share the word of God, can speak forth what God is saying in that moment, just like Pastor Peter was doing earlier. Is there somebody who knows somebody named Bobby, right? We're seeking that prophetic aspect of ministry. There are the evangelists. Those of you guys who just really have that knack for evangelism, there are some people I look at and I may be like, there's no way that guy's going to give me the time of day when I talk to him. And then I look over at you and you're talking to them for like 45 minutes. And then you got them crying. And then you got that little yellow tract and they're reading. And I'm like, wow, this guy, you may be called as an evangelist. There are the shepherds, okay? Not just pastors, shepherds. You're good at taking care of people, guiding them, helping them, growing them spiritually. You like spending time with people and just helping them to grow in Christ. And there are teachers, those who can just bring the word of God in a clear way, in a powerful way that helps people to understand what the word of God is saying. That's what we call the fivefold ministry. Those are things that I believe, that I propose, are the things that God has called us to. Not your job, not your career. And this is something so important for us to get. Otherwise, we can easily get lost in our careers. We can get lost in it. Or we use our careers to simply justify what we're doing. I used to say to people, yeah, my calling is to be a rich businessman. Well, maybe I left the rich part out. But I used to say, my calling is to be in business. And people say, why? I say, well, because I believe that there are other people who are called to go out there and be the missionaries. But they need somebody to send them. They need somebody to provide financial support. So that person, they need a rich dude, right? So God, I'm willing to be that rich dude. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to be a sender. But you know what I was doing? I basically was using calling jargon, calling business, using business, calling it my calling because I wanted to justify my desire to be successful and be rich, and I was just trying to baptize it and make it sound spiritual. That's what I was doing. It was an excuse. I didn't want to go out there. I wanted to be rich, and I'll let Jesus use my boat. Here's some of my money. Let's send some missionaries out there. But that's what I was trying to do. We make excuses for that. Our calling is in ministry. But you know, some people, they may look and they may point at They may point at people like in the Bible, like Daniel and Joseph. And you look at them and say, wow, look at them. These guys, that was their calling to be in that secular world, right? Joseph in Egypt as the prime minister. Daniel also essentially prime minister in the Babylonian kingdom. Look at how they moved up that quote-unquote corporate ladder. Look at how high they got in their ability to influence people. That's what I want to do. I want to become a doctor so that I can really, really use my medicine to influence people and open people up for the gospel and things like that. I want to become a businessman and use that money for the kingdom of God. That's my calling. Why can't I have a calling like Daniel, like Joseph? But you know, I want to propose to you this. I don't think most of us would say that Joseph, that Daniel, that they were called to be politicians. I think that sounds weird, doesn't it? That Joseph, Daniel, they were called to be politicians. Friends, that wasn't their calling. Joseph and Daniel, they were prophets. They were prophets. They just happened to have day job of politician. That was their day job. They were prophets. You look at Joseph's life. He was out there in the fields. He had this dream. He told it to his brothers, right? Not a good idea. Basically, you guys are going to bow down to me, right? You don't tell that to all your older brothers. And then he gets, you know, the brothers are like, well, let's kill him. No, let's sell him into slavery. You thought you had a tough older brother, right? Well, you know, people, your sibling was beating down on you. They sold him into slavery because of that dream. But then what happened? He ended up in slavery. He got wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in jail. And how did he get out of jail? Another dream. He interpreted what would happen to the baker and to the cupbearer. And then later on, the cupbearer remembered that when he got restored to Pharaoh's right side in bearing Pharaoh's cup. And then Pharaoh's like, really? There was a guy who can interpret dreams? I've been having bad dreams. Bring Joseph out of jail. And Joseph came out of jail. And Pharaoh said, this is my dream. And Joseph said, oh, those seven ugly cows are going to eat those seven healthy cows. That means they're going to be 7 years, you know, 7 years of famine and all this kind of stuff. And then Pharaoh said, he's the man. Make him prime minister. And then Joseph became prime minister. Joseph, his story was that he was a man who received dreams and interpreted dreams. He was a prophet. He just happened to be in politics. We look at Daniel. Was Daniel a politician? No, he wasn't. He was in Babylon. And what happened? He said, I'm not going to eat any of that meat. I only eat kosher, right? So he was faithful to God. And then he became one of the young guys, like the up-and-coming type guys in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And then what happened? Again, with the dreams, the interpretation of dreams, the interpretation of visions. What do these things mean? Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what they meant. Handwriting on the wall. A hand suddenly appears and starts writing on a wall. And then he was able to interpret what that meant. And then all those visions that Daniel had of these amazing things, of that statue made of gold and silver and stone and clay and all these different kinds of things. We look at the book of Daniel. It's filled with visions, interpretation, and things like that. Daniel was a prophet. He just happened to be a politician as his day job. Brothers and sisters, if we want to really influence this world for the kingdom of God, it is not through your career. Your career is just one medium, just one aspect of your life. You need to know the calling, the true calling of kingdom-empowered ministry that God has given to you. He doesn't need you to be prime minister to affect this world. He took Joseph, a man in the wilderness, and he put him into the palace in order to influence Pharaoh. But then he took a man like Moses, who was in the palace, and he brought him out into the wilderness to shepherd God's people. It doesn't matter if you're in the palace. It doesn't matter if you're in the wilderness. What matters is that you're obedient to God and you know his calling for your life. That is how you impact this world. That is how you expand the kingdom of God. But we get confused. We get so caught up in thinking, what is my calling? Doctor, dentist, engineer, lawyer, teacher. And it hijacks the true calling of God that he has for us. I think there's a reason that this happens. There is a book written by a man named Barry Schwartz. It was called The Paradigm of Choice. It's a pretty popular book a few years ago. Some of you might have heard about this. And Barry Schwartz is, you know, like sociologist type guy. And he was basically doing these experiments and figuring things out. And he said, he coined this term, the paradox of choice, right? So what it is this. Basically, I'll give you an example. So you go to a hamburger shop, okay? You go to a hamburger shop, and you walk into that hamburger shop, and you look and you see, okay, oh, wow, you look at that menu, huge menu, right? You can pick like 15 different kinds of meat. Okay, do I want beef? Do I want pork? Do I want even a chicken burger? Do I want ostrich? Do I want bison? I can pick all these different kinds of meat. Next thing is I got to pick my cheese. Okay, there's cheddar. There's American. There's Gruyere. There's a mozzarella. There's blue cheese. There's all these different kinds of cheese. Now I have to pair it with my toppings. And there's 15 different toppings that you could pick. Do I want onions? I can get them caramelized. Do I want peppers? Do I want mushrooms? What do I want that? Then I can pick my bun. Do I want a regular bun? Do I want a brioche bun? Do I want a potato bun? Then I got to pick my sauce. Do I want that aioli sauce? Do I want that habanero hot sauce? Do I want this? You can pick all these different. They got to pick your fries, sweet potato fries, curly fries, regular fries, Cajun fries, and all these things. And you're looking at that, you go, oh my gosh, you're like, oh, what kind of meat would go with, what kind of cheese would go with, what kind of bread? And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. And you're like, oh, you go next. Oh, you go next. Oh, you go next. Okay, now I'm ready. Let me get that bison with mozzarella on the brioche with the caramelized onions and mushrooms, and let me get the seasoned curly fries with that. Woo! Oh, my gosh. And you get your order, and you, oh, this looks good. So satisfied. And then you go over, and you sit down next to a stranger, and then you look over at what you got, and then suddenly you think what he got looks better than what you had. Oh, man! I should have got the elk with the cheddar on the potato bun with the blue cheese. I should have gotten that. Right? That's basically what Barry Schwartz was saying. There's this paradox of choice where we have so much choice, we get paralyzed. We're trying to figure out, we want the very best thing, and then we look at other people and we compare, and then we want that. That's actually what's happened nowadays in our society, in our modern times. Because we have this ability to go to school and choose our major and do all these things, we're always looking at other people. And now we're in this generation where nobody stays at their job for more than 2 years, right? There's a brother in my church. He was praying for the entire summer. For a year he was looking for a job, okay? For a year. He was like, Pastor, could you pray for me? I was like, okay, I'll pray for you, brother. God, give him a job, give him a job, give him a job so he could tithe and help our church. Give him a job. Lord, this guy needs some money. And then, so he finally, after a year, he got a job. I was like, oh, thank God. I saw him after his first day of work. He said, I don't really like this job. I think I want to look for another job. I said, I'm never praying for you again. Never going to pray for you again. I was so upset. But that's how it is, right? Why? Because there is so much choice out there. So many things we can do. And then we look at the other people and we look at how much money they're making and how successful they seem. And then we always are chasing after this thing that's out there. And now you're never going to get it because 22-year-olds are, you know, internet app billionaires, right? You're like, oh, that's what I want. I want a billionaire. So everybody's going to boot camp for programming and I want to make my own app now. And God, I could put stickers on my family, look, and make them look like cats and stuff like that. Look at my app. I'm going to be a billionaire, right? We all want that. Now we're all chasing that. So you know what the bottom line is? Nobody's ever satisfied. So what this becomes, and the enemy can use this, is he says to you, your career is your calling. Therefore, if you're not happy in your career, not only are you not happy in this secular world, but even in God, you won't be happy. And it becomes a justification. We say, I need to find that right career. I need to devote myself. I need to be successful in this because this is my calling. But it's not. It's not. It's not our calling. And we miss out on the ministry that God has called us to. I want you to, one other argument for this, okay? I want you to think about this. I think 50% of the world still makes less than a dollar a day, okay, right? Around the world. 50% of this world still makes less than a dollar a day. What do those people do? They're fishermen like Peter. They have fields. They grow crops. They grow corn. They grow rice. That's what they do. They have some cattle. They're making less than a dollar a day. I want you to imagine this, okay? If you
If you know, you come from a corn-growing family. You make less than a dollar a day. You're barely getting by. You've had that plot of land in your family for generations growing corn. You eat some of that corn. You sell some of that corn. You're barely getting by. You need all hands on deck. You need all the children out there in the fields helping you to harvest that corn, or else you're not going to be able to make ends meet. And then one day, your son comes up to you and says, "Dad, I don't think this farming thing is for me. I want to be an artist. I want to go to art school. I'm not doing this corn thing." What would you say? I'm going to smack this kid. With what money? How am I going to send you to art school? If you're not helping me harvest the corn, who's going to help me get the corn? How's your little brother, your little sister, your other little sister going to be fed? How are we going to make ends meet? We, all our money, all our family's property, everything is invested in this field of corn. That's all we've got. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this. They have no choice, 50% of this world. They just do what their parents did. I fish because I come from a line of fishermen. I'm a farmer because I come from a line of farmers. Now, you try telling a Christian in that setting, you need to know your career calling. You need to know your calling. They would say to you, "What calling? What career? There is no way I can leave what I'm doing now. This is simply what I have to do." And if you tell that person that is your calling, and you're supposed to find significance out of catching fish, you're supposed to find significance out of raising that corn, I'm sorry, but that's just really unfair. But that person who's a farmer can also be a powerful minister of God. Could be somebody in their church standing up and prophesying every week and blessing the people of God. That person who's a fisherman could be out there and their calling could be as an evangelist, and man, he is sharing the gospel with all those other fishermen, and people are coming to know the Lord left and right. And in the kingdom of God, that person is great. That person is mighty. And it doesn't matter if they're a fisherman, if they're a farmer, if they work in a fast food restaurant, because their career is not their calling. Their ministry, that is their calling. Brothers and sisters, do not get confused with that, because that becomes a trap of the enemy, and we lose ourselves in pursuing that worldly success that other people pursue. What is your calling? You know, the guy who comes by our church, and for a while he would check the Con Ed meters. Out there, our utility is Con Ed. And this guy would come by our church and want to check the meters. And I would see him and talk to him, and he was an African fellow. And I was like, "Oh, he's a nice guy." And he would just go down and check our meters. And one day I got into a conversation with him, and I found out that this guy who checks our meters is actually also a pastor of a church, African church, in Brooklyn. He just happened to work for Con Ed as his day job. And I was like, wow, this guy's a powerful minister of God. This guy knows his calling. Frank, my mailman for our church, he just come by and deliver the mail. Struck up a conversation with him. Found out he's an elder in his church. He's a shepherd. He takes care of the congregation. He takes care of the flock. What I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter what their jobs are. It's not about your career. Your calling is in the ministry that God has given to you, that each and every one of us have. I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters. I want you to think about Superman, okay? Superman. You know, Superman, his alter ego is who? What was that? Clark Kent, right, Clark Kent. And Clark Kent, for his day job, what did he do? He worked at the Daily Planet, right? He was a reporter. He was a newspaper reporter. Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine you go and you pay money for a new Superman movie. And you pay $15 to go watch this movie. And you're watching it, and you see Superman there. He takes off his outfit, and he goes to work as a reporter, right? And then you see him having this inner monologue, or he just kind of talks to himself. He says, "You know, I know I'm Superman. And I have all these powers, and I could do, I could fly, and I could have laser beams come out of my eyes, and I could beat up bad guys and all that kind of stuff like that. But you know what? I really like this reporter thing. I like being a reporter. And you know what? I think I can do a lot of good in this world as a reporter. I can do really good human interest articles. I can do some good investigative journalism. I can do stuff that can really help this world. I can do that. Now, he could, and that is good, right? Journalism can be very good. But you know what? There wouldn't be much of a story then, would there? You'd want your 15 bucks back, for sure. We would look at him, we would say this, and we would say, Clark, listen, you could be a good reporter, but listen, you have a gift. You have a gift. You have a calling. You have something that other people don't have that you can do in this world. You could have a good reporter day job, but listen, you have a gift, and you cannot miss out on that. Brothers and sisters, you all have a gift from God. You all have a calling. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is your calling as prophets, as evangelists, as shepherds. Having a good job, having a good career is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. I hope that you all have nice careers, nice jobs. I really, really do. But brothers and sisters, that is not the ultimate thing. That is simply another environment that you are called to live out your true calling as an evangelist or as a shepherd or as a prophet. Let us seek and find the calling that God has for us. I want to close by showing you a short video. Can we like turn off some lights in the front? It looked a little washed out before. This video is a commercial that maybe some of you guys have seen years ago, but I think it's very fitting for what we're talking about this morning. You know, that video is actually about jobs, about careers. But I really like what it said at the end. Your calling is calling. And I believe that's true for every one of us. And I believe that even this morning, God is calling. Is calling you guys, is calling us into a life of significance, into one that is not lost in the pursuit of our careers or success. And again, I hope you have good careers and I hope you're successful. But God has called you to so much more than that. He has gifted you, He has empowered you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we could spend some time in prayer, I'd just like to take us through these three things that I talked about this morning, and if we could just pray through them for a few minutes.